Please turn in your Bibles to Luke, chapter 1, verse 35, and also chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And so we'll start in chapter 1 and turn to chapter 2 to read 1 to 7. Luke 1, verse 35. Let's stand together to hear the word of the Lord. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Chapter 2, verse 1. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of the Word of God this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father and God, I praise you and I thank you this morning that there are a number of mysteries in the Scriptures, that we cannot put our arms around the truth and say, "Yes, I have mastered it all." That we can never plumb the depths, either this side of eternity or in heaven. You are the infinite God, and your ways are past finding out. Your wisdom is inscrutable. And yet you have condescended to giving us the Scriptures and to telling us exactly what we need to know, both for faith and for life. And so teach us what we need to know this morning, our Father. Comfort and encourage and admonish us, Father, to holy living, to greater faith and faithfulness, and to greater service. As we look ahead to a new year, Lord, may we anticipate great blessings as we roll up our sleeves together and serve the living Christ who comes into this world to save sinners. We praise you for him, and in his name we pray. Amen. It was snowing outside. In fact, it wasn't just snowing. It was a blizzard. Stella couldn't see across the street to her neighbor's homes and the lights that were turned on there. It was the afternoon. Yet the snow and the wind beat against her tiny little house. It was freezing outside. Her heart was frozen inside. She was grieving the loss of her husband. What was in her mind that afternoon was, how can I bear this time of the year and how can I enter into a new year without David? She sat down in her living room at the piano bench and she proceeded to put her elbows down to the sound of the notes playing all at the same time and put her hands over her face and began to cry. And at the same time, which really startled her, there was a knock at the door. Now, who could that be in this kind of weather, this time of year? Who would be visiting me? She quickly turned the light on in her living room and made her way to the kitchen door. And looking through the glass, she could barely see a young man, just kind of his eyes and his forehead and his hair blowing in the wind, because he had this big box in his arms. And he was standing there in the cold, waiting for her to respond. "What do you want?" she yelled through her door. Well, the obvious answer came, "I have a package for you, ma'am." And against her better judgment, she opened the door and she said, "What do you want? I have something for you. Please let me come in." He didn't say it, but his eyes said it. And so she opened the door all the way, and he came in and gently set a box, a big box, down on the floor. He made his way into his coat pocket and he took out a letter and he handed it to her. As he handed it to her, all of a sudden there was a noise in the box that made her literally jump. "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, ma'am. Here, let me show you." And he opened up the box, and there inside was a golden Labrador retriever puppy. Once again, she said, "Who is this from? What's this about?" "Well, ma'am, it's all in the letter in your hand there. That'll explain everything to you. Let me go get a couple more things. Excuse me." And he ran out into the car, and she stood there staring down into the big brown eyes of this little tiny puppy. Shock had stolen her ability to think clearly. Unable to form coherent sentences, again she stammered, "But I mean, who?" Unbelievably, the stranger started to leave. Left a big bag of dog food there and a leash and a book on how to train Labrador puppies. We got a couple of books at our house. They're not working very well, but... "But who?" she yelled to him. And he responded as the wind blew his words away, "Your husband, ma'am." And then he was gone. It was all in the letter. Forgetting the puppy entirely at the sight of the familiar handwriting, Stella had walked like a zombie to her chair by the window, unaware that the little dog had followed her. She forced tear-filled eyes to read her husband's words. He had written it 3 weeks before his death and had left it with the kennel owners to be delivered along with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. It was full of love and encouragement and admonishments to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him, and he had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. Remembering the little creature for the first time, she was surprised to find him quietly looking up at her, his small panting mouth resembling a comic smile. Stella put the pages aside and reached down for the bundle of golden fur. She was surprised. She thought he'd be heavier. But he was only about the size and weight of a sofa pillow. And so soft and warm, she cradled him in her arms and he licked her jawbone, then cuddled up into the hollow of her neck. The tears began anew at this exchange of affection, and the dog endured her crying without moving. Finally, Stella lowered him to her lap, where he regarded her solemnly. She wiped vaguely at her wet cheeks and somehow mustered a smile. "Well, little guy, I guess it's you and me." His pink tongue panted in agreement. Stella's smile strengthened and her gaze shifted sideways to the window. Dusk had fallen and the storm seemed to have spent the worst of its fury. Through fluffy flakes that were now drifting down at a gentler pace, she saw the cheery Christmas lights that edged the roof lines of her neighbor's homes. The strains of joy to the world wafted in from the kitchen. Suddenly, Stella felt the most amazing sensation of peace and benediction washing over her. It was like being enfolded in a loving embrace. Her heart beat painfully, but it was with joy and wonder, not grief or loneliness. She need never feel alone again. Returning her attention to the dog, she spoke to him. "You know, fella, I have a box in the basement that I think you'd like. There's a tree in it and some decorations and lights that will impress you like crazy. And I think I can find that old stable down there, too. What do you say we go hunt it up? The puppy barked happily in agreement as if he understood every word. You know, this time of year is a marvelous time of year. For some, it's the highlight of their year, especially for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are many this time of year through all kinds of aches and pains of the months that have preceded, maybe a loss of a loved one, tragedy in work or in health or in some other way. And it is the most difficult time of year. And yet we remember the words, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." The light has come into the world. It is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and taken on our form. And he knows, beloved, he understands our pains and our difficulties and our temptations and our sorrows. Yes, and yours and mine. That's the Savior we know and love and worship. Here's where we're going this morning. The Bible teaches that Jesus is a real human being, just like you and me. Why is that biblical fact so important for us today? Why is it so important that Jesus be a man? That Jesus take on human form? Point number one. The baby Jesus was a real baby and grew up to be a man. Now, you know that, but I'm going to underline it for you this morning. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was born and he grew and he advanced and he developed into a full-grown man. We read about it, the amazing conception in the womb of this virgin. I never knew a man. Joseph couldn't believe the news when he heard it, but it was the angel that came to him and said, "Joseph, your wife is an upright woman. She has conceived in her womb that which is by the Holy Spirit of God." And Luke answers her question, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." In John chapter 1, we opened with this verse this morning, "And the Word, which is the Lord Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we have the account in Luke as well, chapter 2, and we've read that together, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph also, verse 4, "went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Very simple words here, just explaining the facts. "And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, like every other woman. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths." And there was not a nice place, not a comfortable place, not a warm place for them or a clean place, but it was in a stable, in a cave, with all the animals around. And that's where he was born, because there was no room in the inn. Simple story, isn't it? Everybody knows that story. You think about it. A real human being, the growth and development and all of the needs of a baby. If you've had a baby recently, and even if you haven't, it's not hard to remember back to the coming of that child into your household and all of that entails. God gives especially mothers supernatural strength, I believe, to go on very little sleep and to love and to care for and to minister to that helpless little infant. And that's God in the manger. You know, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords in that manger. The most amazing thing, how Jesus could do that. He did it because he loved sinners. did it because He loves you and He loves me. Think about the nursing of the baby and the growth and development. My baby just rolled over. Oh, that's incredible. The child now can roll. Now you got to put pillows around the bed so he doesn't roll off on the floor, you know, all those kind of things. And all of a sudden they're crawling and then they're walking and then they're running. The teeth are coming in and every time you turn around, their shirt is all wet in the front. They're drooling all over the place. The growth and development of a real human baby. That's exactly what took place. Now, Matthew, Luke, the other Gospels, they don't go into all those details. That's true. And that's amazing to me because that's the living God doing that because He so identifies with you and me. And oftentimes we don't think He does. He doesn't really understand. He couldn't put me here if He really understood. No, He does understand. And He's put you and me here because He loves us and He knows that which is best for us. The first words of the child, I think he said, Mama. No, he said, Dada. You know, he's calling Dad as he comes home from work. You know, all of these things that take place. And then we read about the traveling. There's not much on the life of Jesus, is there? The traveling, I don't think they had car seats in those days as they left town to go to Egypt. The Lord told them to get out of town. Herod is going to kill the babies trying to find Jesus, and they left town and then came back, and we know the story. Archelaus now is ruling in the place of his father Herod, and so they went to Nazareth, didn't they? And he's called a Nazarene. God came down and became a baby. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, the cries of the baby, the development of a child, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. We don't know much about his development, do we? Between the age of 30 down to infancy, we have one account, that's in Luke chapter 2, and I have it on your outline, is adolescence. Was Jesus a teenager? Question mark. Yes, he was. He was a teenager. He went through that whole time of growth and development. Remember, Jesus was left behind. I'm in Luke chapter 2 right now. At the age of 12, and his parents came back after a few days, thought they were with the aunts, the uncles, a large family, contingency, walking along. All of a sudden, where's Jesus? They come back and they find him after 3 days in the temple. He's talking with the doctors of the law, and he's not only asking them questions, he's answering their questions. And they were amazed. Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's house, my father's business, was his response to his mother's question. And the scriptures tells us specifically, doesn't say much, but it says he continued in subjection unto them. And then we have his development from age 12 to 30, approximately those years. Here it is in a sentence. And Jesus kept increasing or advancing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He continued to grow. What about you? Are you growing like that? In wisdom, are you growing intellectually? Are you growing in stature physically? Are you growing in favor with God? Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing in favor with man? Are you growing socially? Verse to look at as we look at our children and evaluate where are they? Where are we in raising them and teaching them and helping them in their growth and development in the Lord? And then we see his adulthood in the Gospels. Just 3 years of it. With all of its joys and sorrows. He is fully human, and the scripture opens that up in a myriad of ways that he is fully a man intellectually. We see him praying to his father oftentimes. We see him in debates with the Pharisees, going back and forth, answering their questions, admonishing, even rebuking them at times because of the hardness of their heart. We see him teaching the multitude and teaching his disciples, thinking and responding and asking questions and answering questions. We see him as a full man having emotions, you see. In Mark 3:5, it said he looked at the Pharisees and he marveled. He was angry with them, a righteous anger, because he marveled at their hardness of heart, how sin corrupts a man and hardens him. We see him expressing his joy to his Father in Matthew chapter 11. And it's interesting because the subject, the context, has to do with election, with sovereign grace. And he's praising and worshiping his Father. We see him weeping at the gravesite of Lazarus. Jesus wept. He expressed the full range of emotions. He had a will. He made decisions. He was tempted consistently, probably many times we don't even know, couldn't see that it was going on. The evil one kept coming to him and tried to tempt him, and Jesus made the decision to stand upon the Word of God each and every time. He made the decision to obey his Father and to please God rather than men. He made the decision to discipline himself, as we need to do as well, as he grew and advanced as a human being, as all human beings do in this world. And yet, the certain text that we underline this, and I hope you do, it says, yet without sin. Fully man, without sin. If you care to, go to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Look down the page with me in chapter 5, verse 7. "In the days of his flesh," makes it clear, "he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. He cried out to his Father, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." And so we follow in his footsteps. We advance by the grace of God as he did. He had physical needs and experiences, hunger, thirst, fatigue, sore muscles. He needed to sleep. Remember in the storm is rocking the boat. It's about to sink, and he's so tired after a full day of walking and preaching to the multitudes that he's asleep on the cushion in the back of the boat. He knew temptation and pain and sorrow and suffering. Yes, and he knows death. He knows us, brothers and sisters. He's fully man, and he fully understands. But why did he have to come? Why did he have to be born a baby? Why did he have to take on flesh? Why did he do it? Well, that's the question in the larger catechism, number 39. And so I put point number 2 of the sermon into question form. Why is it so important that Jesus be a man? And there, the answers come out of the larger catechism. I'll be brief on this. First of all, A, so that he might advance our nature. You see, we need a representative before a holy God. We, in and of ourselves, the human race, cannot go before a holy God. It's as simple as that. So that he might represent us or mediate our needs before God. Angels could not do that because they do not share our nature. Animals could not do that. They could be used simply as a type at best. Adam could not do that because he fell. He rebelled against the Lord. And you and I cannot do that because of our own sin and our sin in Adam. We can't stand before a holy God. The human race is lost unless someone come, a perfect, sinless man, that that would advance our nature before God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Secondly, that he might perform obedience to the law. Paul writes in Galatians 4:4, born of a woman, born under the law. You know, we like to see God as we want Him to be. We would like to make Him after our own image. We like to say, oh, God wouldn't do this and God wouldn't do that. We like to say that I'm pretty good as I compare myself with others around me. And we have no concept oftentimes in the world about us who God really is. God is a holy God. He is perfect. He is set apart. And His law shows us that holiness. It shows us His character and His will. It is holy. It's righteous. It's good. And that's the standard, you see. And the work of the law is in the heart and mind of every single human being created in the image of God, though fallen away from God in Adam. But you see, God hasn't lowered the standard of His law. He still demands perfect, perpetual obedience to His law. Get this, in every single thought of your heart. Now, no one. Is there anyone here that can produce perfection in your heart, in your motives, in your inner attitudes 24/7? In every single word that comes from your mouth, can we speak perfectly all of the time? I mean, we already know the answer to that, let alone living out that perfectly obedient life. So what is man to do? He's lost. And our representative, Adam, you see, he sinned, he fell, and we were plunged into that place of condemnation by our covenant head. And men are born, yes, even conceived in sin. They are sinners before they come from the womb. So all men are lost. And yet Jesus Christ came, our representative. The second Adam came. And he did what the first Adam could not do. He obeyed the Father perfectly. And more than once in his life on earth, the silence was broken. How often has God the Father spoken to mankind, you say? But it's almost as if the Father could not hold back His pleasure in His Son. This is my Son. Listen to Him. And so He came to perform obedience to the law. Thirdly, to suffer and make intercession for us in His nature. You see, someone must pay the penalty for our sin. It's either Him or it's us. It's either you or it's Jesus. It's Christ on the cross once for all. And that's why He had to be both God and man in one person, you see, because only His divine nature could uphold the human nature to endure the infinite wrath of God upon sin on that cross. That's another mystery in the Scripture. How that could take place is most amazing. And it's either Jesus on the cross or it's you and me in hell for all of eternity. God's law is perfect. His holiness is infinite. And it's not a day, a week, or whatever of suffering that, okay, I'll pay it off. No big deal. No, it is a big deal, and we can't comprehend how huge it is and what kind of a situation man is in outside of Christ, you say. People just don't get it. And that's why we pray for them and plead with God, oh, Lord, open the eyes of my neighbor, of my coworker, of my family member. He came to take our place. That's why we worship Him. He came to make continual intercession. He's there on the right hand now, and He prays on your behalf, you see. I mean, that is so marvelous. And He came as a man. A man had to do this. You see, there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. There isn't more than one. And there is only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another point the divines make is that he would have a fellow feeling of our infirmities. You know, I've had people say, well, you just don't know where I am. You know, I mean, I've heard that a lot. And sometimes I know really pretty closely where you are, and sometimes I don't. I haven't experienced all things. I've experienced my heartbreaks and my temptations and my sorrows and my challenges. You don't know where I am either. But Jesus knows. And he knows where you are. He knows your temptations. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sorrows and your doubts and your fears. He knows them. See, from birth to your death, he knows them and he is with you. You know, plane tickets nowadays can be pretty expensive. Let's say there's a new airlines out there and they're called Faith Airlines. And they advertise, we fly for less. And they do. The numbers are way down. Why are they so expensive? Well, it comes out in the fine print that they've never flown before. And so you're kind of taking a chance that this is a safe airline and that you're going to get from point A to point B. It's their first flight. Well, when you come to Jesus, it isn't like that, you see. Jesus has been there. And he's done it without sin. You see, it's not good enough to have one sinner commiserate with another sinner. That's good, and we need that, and we lean on one another. We ought to. But it's for a human being, the Lord Jesus, to know and to have been there and yet be sinless and perfect that he might lift us, you see. That he might make us like himself. He is the perfect Savior. He knows the trials. We have a high priest who cannot sympathize. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Also, that we might be adopted into his family is another reason why. You see, we don't adopt someone or thing that is not of like nature, brothers and sisters. We don't adopt a dog or a cow or our car or whatever, you know. I think some people might be close to adopting their dog, but it can't be done, you see. Christ had to be a man so that we might become his brothers and sisters, you see. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, which is another amazing statement in Scripture. That we might be members of his family. Not that we become little gods. He's become like us. And that we are adopted into his household. And then finally, that we might boldly come to him in time of need. See, if you have any inkling as to who God really is, you and I would run for our lives in the sense of our sinfulness and his holiness. The writer to the Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire. But we come to him because we know about our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to him because the Scripture says we can even do it boldly. We come to him because we know he's faithful. We can say, I'm hurting and no one knows and no one cares or understands. I'm so alone. I'm so guilty or confused or fearful. But we can fly to him. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother, you see. There's no one like him who knows you and me, every evil thing about us, both actual and potential, you see. And yet, has he ever cast you out when you come to him, sincerely in prayer? See, perfect love casts out fear, and his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And who will you find there when you go to that throne of grace? You will find the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, the mediator between God and man. Application, conclusion. If God did not become flesh and blood, all of these benefits would not be ours. He had to take on our nature. He represents us as a man. His perfect obedience has become ours by faith. He has suffered and He has interceded for us so that you might not have to suffer and pay for your sins. He has fellow feeling for our infirmities. He knows, He cares, He understands. In fact, He calls us brothers and sisters. We are adopted into His family. And so we can come to Him boldly, even to that throne, throne of justice, throne of fire, throne of damnation and judgment. No. It's that throne of grace, that throne of mercy. God and man in one person forever, and He is able to save to the uttermost. He is the one, and He alone is the one that you need to walk with, looking unto for your hope, for your life, for your days, each day, and for your eternity as you enter the new year. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed in Him? Do you walk with Him and He with you? Has He taken away your sins? Have you fully believed in the gospel and come to realize that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do nothing? Have you surrendered to Him and believe that His righteousness is yours, as the Father declares you righteous because of His objective work on the cross? See, that's completely apart from what you have done or will ever do. We can't earn a thing. It's so marvelous. Why do we debate and fight over the doctrine of justification by faith alone when that's our only hope? And we better keep it clear and we better fight for it, because if we lose that, we lose everything else. But we are made righteous in Him, declared righteous, and over a period of time, as He sanctifies us, yes, He changes us. The change is slow and painful and difficult. But oh, He gives us that longing by the Spirit of God and His Word within to be like Him, to be like Him. May He do so for you. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. If an elderly woman grieving the loss of her husband can find comfort and hope in a letter and a little puppy, what do you think? What about the hope and peace and joy we find through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? Let's pray. Father, You've come to us when we were at our worst. You sought us out. That's grace. You've cleansed us from our sin and our iniquity. That's mercy. You've cared for us and met all of our needs. That's the loving goodness of God. You've disciplined us and brought us back to the cross and granted us repentance. That's the sovereign Spirit working within and without. You've done it all, Lord, and our hope this morning is found only in You. I pray that You would make that real and living in the heart and mind of each person here and each person who will hear this message. That You would cause Your Word to bear good fruit, and that we would be able to strip away all of the things that keep us from seeing this time of year truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we go to our separate homes and may we rejoice because of what Christ has accomplished. And may our lives, the giving of gifts, the receiving of gifts, the serving one another, the helping one another, be the fruit, the result of having been born again into a living hope. Thank you, Lord, for sovereign grace and mercy and love, all found in Christ Jesus. Amen.